chapter 3. Tonight, the lesson says verses 1 through 9. And if you can get through your whole lesson with Anne tonight, and by the way, Cynthia is out tonight at the First Choice, so it is First Choice banquet. So when we dismiss for our groups, you guys just stay in here, and Anne's going to take the group as a whole. So that way you can get a chance to meet other ladies. And if you can go through the whole lesson, that would be great. Especially, I'd like you to consider Abraham and to read Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and to read Romans 4, because if you've already read Romans 4, you know that it's just packed with encouraging verses about Abraham and how he was a man of faith. So if you can get to that tonight, I encourage you to do so. If you don't, that's okay, because we'll be covering Abraham next week in our lesson, in our chapter. So tonight, we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 5. These questions are rhetorical questions that Paul's asking the church, and they might seem very basic and very simple to our faith. But if we don't have them down, you know, and if we don't know the answers to these for our own lives, we'll never grow in maturity. For instance, Toni Fife, she's one of my morning leaders, and she came to me and she said, you know, I'm so glad that we didn't just quickly go through these four questions, because afterwards one of the ladies came up to her and she goes, you know, after reading these and trying to ask myself these four questions, I'm not sure if I'm saved. So Toni was able to, you know, lead her in a prayer, and she was, you know, for sure she knew by when she went home this afternoon that she was saved. So, yes, amen. Paul starts out, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" Now, just in these four verses, we see the word foolish mentioned twice, and we see the word believe mentioned twice. The word believe is just the verb form of faith. To believe is to be fully persuaded of. If you have faith, to believe is kind of just acting on that faith, to be fully persuaded and convinced of. Foolish. Also, Paul repeats that twice. I was looking at the Phillips Bible translation, and it says, instead of foolish, the Phillips translation is, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Yeah, what Paul wanted to say, "You dear idiots." In calling them foolish, Paul is not saying that they are morally or mentally deficient. He uses the Greek word anotos. It's A-N-O-E-T-O-S, which has the idea of someone who can think for themselves because they have all of the knowledge and they have all of the understanding, but they don't apply it. And so that right there gives us the difference really between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And the Galatians had the knowledge, they had the facts, they had the understanding, which is understanding the like how the facts work, how you're supposed to do it, but they lacked wisdom. They did not apply the knowledge and the understanding. And we can know all about the Bible. We can know all about Christianity. We can understand it well enough that we could explain it to a friend. But if we don't apply the Bible to our own lives, then we're dear idiots. And we are foolish because we lack wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, "But wisdom is proved right by her actions." It's the applying of the knowledge. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." His depth of wisdom is far beyond what we could ever imagine. James said in James 1:5, "If we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." So Jesus said, we need to have wisdom. Paul tells us that God's got all the wisdom we could ever need. And God tells us himself, if you lack it, if you don't know how to apply God's word, if you have trouble reading God's word and then you find yourself not being able to act upon it, then ask him to help you. Ask him for wisdom. He'll never find fault. You know, with some people, you might ask him for something and they make you feel really stupid. Like, oh, why'd I ask for that? Or, oh, I shouldn't have asked for that. God will never do that to you. You can ask him for anything that you lack, and he will give generously without finding fault. The Galatian believers knew the truth. They had heard Paul's preaching. They had been taught everything they needed to know for salvation and for living the Christian life, but they weren't applying it. Instead, they had let others bewitch them. Bewitched has the idea of being under a spell. And I'm a real fan of Charles Stanley, and that's why I used his quote in our booklets. So I just want to read what he said. And he starts his quote kind of like in the middle there. The Galatians had heard the plainest possible preaching from Paul and his companions. Jesus Christ had been so clearly set before them that they might, as it were, see him as hung upon the cross of Calvary. Yet, under some unhallowed spell, they turned aside from the faith of Christ. If you take your eyes off Christ, now he's talking to us, it must be witchcraft that makes you do it. There is such glory, such beauty, such perfection, such wisdom, such divinity in Christ crucified, that if you turn from that sight to anything else, no matter how scientific and learned you may be, you are foolish indeed, and somebody has bewitched you. I just love how he's able to put his thoughts into such beautiful words. And the Apostle Paul and Charles Spurgeon don't literally mean that the Galatian believers were under a spell, but it was that their thinking was so clouded and their thinking was so unbiblical that it seemed that someone had cast a spell on them. And I thought, how easily our world is bewitched today. We could think of our world like that. You know, when we watch the news, we can say, who has bewitched our media? Why? How in the world they call evil good and good evil? And even our political leaders, you think, how can they be so upside down in their thinking, so clouded in their thinking, so unbiblical in their thinking? But Paul isn't talking to the outside world here. He's not calling the world foolish. He's not saying that that someone has bewitched the world. He's talking to believers. So we need to take this internally for ourselves tonight. What about us as believers? Even as believers, our minds and hearts are sometimes too accommodating to what is wrong and to unbiblical ideas. Even as believers, we don't think things through to see if they really are true or not, according to the Bible. And some believers, honestly, don't even read the Bible. I was remembering this past summer when Austin took Tyler's turn in the youth group one time, and he looked up this one Gallup poll that had polled believers and was it was asking them, how often do you read your Bible? And only 8% said they read their Bible on a regular basis. And Austin was saying, like, oh, that's really bad. Like, what if only 8% of us brushed our teeth, or, you know, only 8% used deodorant? It's really bad to think that only 8% of believers read their Bible on a regular daily basis. Is the Bible our guidebook? Is God's Word the center of our lives? I was listening to a testimony about a Muslim man that had come to faith. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and he had such a hunger for the truth of God's Word, and he decided that he would just read through the Old Testament, and he decided that he would just read, starting with Matthew, 40 minutes a day. Only 40 minutes a day, read from Matthew to Revelation, it only took him 1 month. And then after that month, he would just start over, and he would read 40 minutes a day from Matthew to Revelation. I thought, that's a really good idea. He's only been a believer for 2 years. He has read through the New Testament over 1,000 times. I thought, wow, that's awesome. I mean, I've been a believer since I was 7, and I really don't think, I have a one-year Bible that I've read through before, but I know that I have not read through the New Testament, 1,000 times. But that was his hunger for God's Word, only being a believer for 2 years. And so it's never too late. I was thinking about this today. It's never too late for us to start reading God's Word. Don McClure, who was with us this weekend, he said, you know, Terry, I didn't come to the Lord until I was in college, and I knew nothing about God's Word. I just knew, you know, bits and pieces of the New Testament, but I had no idea of what the Old Testament was. And he said, so I went to the bookstore and I got myself what's called Egemeyer's Bible Storybook, and I meant to bring ours. It's a Bible storybook for children, really. It's about that thick. His last name is Eggemeyers, Egemeyers, and it's still published today. My grandmother used to read me these Bible stories when I was a little girl, and just the beautiful talk, you know, goes through the character studies, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses and the burning bush, and all through the Old Testament. He said, I read through that Bible storybook, and I would take it to work, with me, and take it to college classes with me. And he said, I got a lot of laughs, you know, like you're carrying around this children's Bible storybook. He said, I didn't care because I just wanted to know God's Word. It's a great tool for us as moms to read Bible stories to our kids. I feel like it's becoming a lost art, you know, of reading the Bible to our kids. Our kids are growing up and they have no idea of who Abraham is. Who's Jacob? Who's Isaac? Who's Ruth? Who's Rebecca? Who's Leah? Who's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? But they sure know about their friends on Facebook. You know, they can tell you everything that's going on with their friends. I don't have Facebook, and so I don't know anybody that's on it. And I don't even know if you have Facebook tonight or how much time you spend on it. But I can tell you this, I feel like it's becoming the counterfeit for the real book. And I don't feel like in our culture that it's really someone that's bewitching us. I feel like it's something, because we can take our eyes off of God's Word and get so into Facebook with other people's business. We have become Facebook busybodies. We know what everybody is doing, what they're wearing, that their kids, you know, what they're doing. But have we read our Bible? Well, I'll get off of that. I just don't even want people knowing my business. I'm a very private person anyway. And so I don't, you know, I mean, you trip and it's just like, you know, somebody puts that on Facebook. It's like, why do you say something that, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like we lose our boundaries of what's private, what's personal. And bless my daughter-in-law's heart. She, Sunday night, she said, you know what? I deprogrammed it. Is that the word? Deactivated. I deactivated it. Because I gave it up. I deactivated it. So I was really proud of you. I can guarantee you this. If you would get your faces out of Facebook and start reading the real book, you would know who you are in Christ. You would stop the comparison game that your life isn't good enough, and you would live the life that God has intended for you to live, because this book is filled with so many promises of God. filled with so much encouragement. Sometimes the Lord knows, not sometimes, all the time, God knows exactly what you need. And He can lead you to the exact verse that you need to be at. And there is no one, I don't care how, what Bible verse they might post. I mean, I know that there's a lot of good that can come from Facebook, but it becomes like an obsession that you're reading somebody else's relationship and the Bible verses that they put up instead of finding what God has for you in His Word. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul doesn't mean that they literally saw the crucifixion of Jesus. He means that the truth of Jesus and Him crucified and the greatness of His death for them was clearly laid out. Clearly portrayed is one word in the Hebrew, and it means billboard. That Jesus was billboarded and His life on the cross was billboarded before them. The actual watching of the death of Jesus on the cross, I think, meant nothing for most. Hundreds, if not thousands, witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross, and most mocked. And in wanting to learn, and so Paul says, I want to learn just one thing from you. And in wanting to learn just one thing, he asks them four rhetorical, you know, they can't answer back, but very confrontational questions. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants and needs us to be lovingly confrontational. And this is what Paul is doing. He loves them. They're His, like, children in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is wanting him to be lovingly confrontational. It made me think of this summer, Gary and I went to youth camp, and we stay in the house where the band stays and a lot of the pastors come and stay. And one afternoon we were in the kitchen. It just happened to be one of the band members and me and one of the camp counselors. And they were two young men. They were each 20 years old, and they were telling me about their girlfriends and just how much they were in love with their girlfriends and how they were missing them. They hadn't seen them for the summer, and I just felt kind of led to say, well, are they believers? And the one guy, yes, right away, yes, she's a believer. She loves the Lord, and we're able to read the Bible together, and she encourages me with Scripture. And I looked at the other kid, and goes to our church, by the way, here. And I said, how about your girlfriend? Is she a believer? And he said, I never really asked her, but I don't think so. By the way she acts, I don't think so. And he's like, you think that's not good, huh? And I said, well, I said, I'll tell you this. If she doesn't love Jesus, she'll never love you the way that you want her to, you know, the way that you need her to. He goes, oh, I never thought about it like that. And the other guy's kind of ribbing him, giving a hard time, like what's wrong with you? And it wasn't a, you know, like a harsh thing. It was just something that the Holy Spirit allowed to come up. But this is what I mean when I think that our young people don't know that the Word of God says don't be unequally yoked. And if you have a teenager and somebody that's of the marrying age, please be praying that God will provide, because that's God's will, that they marry a believer, that God will provide a believer for them. And if they're dating an unbeliever, then pray them out of God, out of their lives. I remember my sister probably at least four times my mom would say, well, I'm praying that boy out of her life. And every time she did, it just took a matter of a couple of months and that boy was gone. And my mom said, well, I just prayed him away. So if you've got someone that's dating one of your kids and they're not a believer, just pray them out of their lives. Question number one. Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, your answer tonight should be, I receive the Spirit by believing what I heard. We receive our salvation through faith, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith. And the Holy Spirit is not a prize that's earned through the works of the law. Jesus made it plain that all we have to do is ask. If you could turn to Luke 11. And we'll look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Paul's second question, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? In other words, Paul says, after you receive the Holy Spirit of God by faith, are you trying to go on and grow in your faith by your own works, by the law of Moses? And with this second question, Paul lays out a very fundamental difference between law and grace. And we as believers, and we want to be mature. We don't always want to be, you know, having the milk. We want to grow and be mature in our faith. And in growing and being mature in our faith, we need to know the difference between trying to live in the law and live in grace. Here's the difference. Under the law, you try to earn and you try to deserve. It's a works. Earn and deserve. Under grace, you believe and you receive from God. It's not you. Under the law, we earn, we deserve. Under grace, we believe and we receive because of what God does. God deals with us under the covenant of grace. Why do we try to deal with him on the principle of the law? And to think that we can earn and deserve anything is indeed foolishness. And it's not only foolishness, it's really a deception of the enemy. It's cultivated by Satan to set our Christian lives off track because he knows that he cannot take away salvation through faith. He cannot do that. Satan cannot stop us from being saved by faith. It is a gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. However, he roars around like a roaring lion. He tries to steal, kill, and destroy your Christian walk. The encouragement that God wants to give you, the blessings of God's word, your growth and your Christian walk, the enemy will try to steal that from you. Your maturity in the Lord, the enemy will try to take from you. Paul's third question is a question kind of about their past. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? In other words, he's saying, was all the suffering, the persecution, for nothing? We do know that Paul and his companions did suffer persecution in this region. Acts 14:19 tells us that the Jews from Antioch and Iconium stoned Paul so badly that they left him for dead. Surely some of this same persecution spilled over to the Christian churches and to the believers that Paul left behind in Galatia. And I have a verse for you tonight from Revelation, because I thought maybe some of you here tonight, because you are saved and you've accepted Christ, you might be facing a type of persecution. I don't think any of us have ever been stoned and left for dead, but we can face mockers, people in our own families that don't understand our faith, why we've come to Christ. Who was it this morning, Krista? Someone in our group, were you in our leaders group time? One of the leaders was saying, it was Mary Brewer. She said, I came to Christ as an adult, and my mom said to me, "What have you done to me?" She's like, "Mom, I haven't done anything to you. I've accepted Christ." Did your mom say that to you too? Were you raised Catholic?
Yes, I was 39
when
I became a believer.
Wow, and your mom said that. What have you done to me? Wow.
A traitor.
Mm. And some of us are mocked and we're persecuted in our own ways. And the Lord gave me just a verse that I want to encourage you with tonight. And it's Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 7. Jesus is saying, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength." Sometimes we feel like we have, "Oh, Lord, I don't have anything to give. I have so little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Verse 11, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Paul's fourth and last question: does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? The Galatians had been deceived into thinking that God gives his Spirit and that God gives us miracles through a works relationship. And this is why Paul was so fervent, because legalism was stealing their true faith. And that's a very serious thing. He knew that legalism was stealing their true faith. And this fourth question is almost like the first question, reworded and repeated. But Paul repeats it for a very good reason, because he's emphasizing that there is a choice to be made. So basically he's saying, which will it be? Did God save you, and does God bless you in your walk with him because you believe God or because you observe the law of Moses? So how will you live your life? And basically you can take these four questions and you can wrap it up into one question. How did your Christian life begin? How did my Christian life begin? Did it begin with God giving his Spirit because we believed? Or did it begin because we observed the law? We observed totally 100% all of the Ten Commandments. There is a choice to be made. Do you believe you are saved and blessed by God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Will you continue to struggle with an earn and deserve relationship? Or will you receive God's salvation and blessing because you believe and receive it? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you just lavish your grace on us. And I pray that you would help us to just believe and receive. I pray for anyone in here tonight, Lord, that is struggling with the earn and deserve, that you would just totally take that away from them, that they would never again feel that they have to earn your favor, earn their salvation, and deserve your love. Because, Lord, you loved us just because of who you are. Even when we were sinners, Lord, you loved us and you gave your Son for us. And so I pray that you would instill that deep down into our hearts tonight. Your unconditional and everlasting love for us. And that we receive your salvation, we receive your Holy Spirit, we receive your blessings, totally based on you. And all we have to do is believe in you. To believe that you are able to work miracles in our lives and to receive all that you have for us, Lord. We're so thankful for it. I pray that you would just go with us now, and I pray that you'd be with Anne as she leads the group, that you would give us good discussion, that you would help us to make new friends tonight, help us to feel connected. I pray that no one would go home tonight not feeling welcomed or feeling isolated, but that all would feel welcomed, Lord, because we're a family and we are all sisters in Christ. We thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.